Thank you, Miss Crystal, for singing this morning. Beautiful song. And man, what a reminder of what we are to be in our own hearts and what our attitude should be. If you have a copy of God's Word, take it and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. I want to remind you again, I forgot. I knew when I started saying things, I would forget something. But you definitely want to be in prayer for the Farrells right now, Ken and Debbie and their family. Miss Sissy, they feel like probably on the last days, maybe even hours of her life. So please pray for her, that God will give her peace during this time, and pray for Ken and her sisters and her family as well when you think of it. We'll try to remember that tonight, today when we're closing the service, to remember them and pray for them. I want to start out today by reading you a story, if you don't mind. So listen and see what this guy John has to say. I prayed about it, John, a church member, came to his pastor with a look of uncertainty on his face. He wanted to talk, so his pastor arranged a time for them to sit down and have a conversation. They started the meeting with small talk, but finally John moved the meeting to the matter at hand. He said, "Pastor, I have been praying about this for some time, and I think I have the answer. But for some reason, I wanted to run it by you before I made my final decision." He then described the scenario. He had made quite a few thousand more dollars the year before through some business at his job and was considering not turning the income in on his taxes. He explained the ramifications of turning them in and how the end result would be a hefty tax bill for he and his family. He shared how he had prayed about it and had come to the conclusion that it was God's will to hide the bonus on his tax return. He then asked his pastor, "What do you think?" To his surprise, his pastor said, "I think that's a great idea." And then he followed that statement with the words, "If you want to do the wrong thing and chance getting into legal trouble and possibly even prison." John looked down at the table with the appearance of discouragement. How could he have prayed about this issue and then gotten an answer that was so wrong? John was facing some uncertain decisions and was trying to discern the Lord's will. Instead, he was dealing with an issue that God had already given clear direction on. There were already clear commands in God's word that dealt with this issue. John was praying, but God wasn't answering because he already had. Sometimes in the Christian life, we find ourselves praying about a situation or a decision in life, and we feel as though maybe either God's not answering or we do have a clear answer. But when we are in the same scenario that John was in, and we're praying about something that God has already answered, then the truth of the matter is it's very possible, maybe even likely, that you won't get an answer from God. Instead, you will find yourself convincing yourself of what you are to do. Today's sermon is not about taxes, and everybody said, thankfully. But yet we use John's story and as an illustration to help introduce us into the subject matter at hand. The truth is, the Christian life for all of us is really a journey, or we could use the word a process, that we all enter into when we come to faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Words that are so simple, a truth that's so easy for us to understand, yet it means so much, and there's so much behind it, and so many things that happen as a response of us putting believing faith in Jesus Christ. What we find this morning is that the Christian life is a process. And it begins as we put faith in Christ, we begin to follow Christ. And so, by the way, we don't have time to get into this, and I may preach a sermon on it soon. But when we believe, we also are signing up to follow. Belief has following. Belief has obedience tied to it. Those are one and the same in many ways. But beside that point, as we begin the process of the Christian life, we enter into this life of following Christ, and we're going to begin to see God working on us and in us on a very consistent basis as we open ourselves up to his leadership and his lordship in our lives. And let me say in response to that statement, or maybe to follow that statement up, if you don't see God working in your life right now, then there's something wrong in your Christian life. It could just be, and this is often the case, somewhere along the way you stopped following and you're kind of doing your own thing. You're praying about cheating on your taxes when God already told you what you were supposed to do. You need to go back and figure out where you messed up, get back on track, and follow Christ. Everybody said, okay, but let's go back to where we were. As we grow in grace in a relationship with Christ, God reveals to us in His Word many things that we as Christians have to be willing to embrace and accept in order to continue following Him, such as, let's just pick on a few of the Ten Commandments, because that's the ones that most of us are familiar with. Thou shalt not steal. Well, God values the idea of private property, and it's wrong for me to go and take somebody else's. And everybody said, you're with me, right? You're good on that. Okay, nobody's disagreeing with that, because I'll have to start watching you when we take the offering, you know. And just kidding. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which I think in my understanding, the idea there is that God is truth, and thus He values truth, so thus the Christian should not lie, I think is the idea there. Shouldn't be a liar. And when you as a Christian, and by the way, we all struggle with many things. If your struggle is not lying, then as a Christian, when you tell a lie, God should convict you immediately, and you should immediately respond in repentance and say, God, forgive me, and then correcting that issue, whatever's necessary there, and move on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So on and so forth. When we begin to look at the commands God has given us, those are directions that are going to help us on our journey in the Christian life. And they're clearly spelled out in Scripture. Brother Daniel, you don't have to pray about whether you should lie to somebody or not. Brother Joel, you don't have to pray about whether it's wrong to steal or not. You don't have to pray about that. We don't have to pray, you know, if we're tired of the neighbor and we're like, I'm done. And you have to thinking about going and just taking your shotgun and ending it all over there for him and just fixing it. You don't have to pray about that. God's already said, thou shalt not murder. Clearly teaching us it's not okay to kill your neighbor, even if he has 7,000 dogs and they get on your property. Amen? It's not okay. Many things have been spelled out for us in Scripture. And as a Christian, my heart's desire, I promise I'm going somewhere with this, so don't go to sleep. As a Christian, my heart's desire should be that I want to be what God's called me to do. I want to do what God's called me to do. And I'm set out on this journey with the intention of following Christ. And absolutely, there's going to be times when I will fail. Absolutely, there's going to be times when I got to go back and say, God, forgive me, or honey, forgive me, or whatever. And there's going to be times when that happens. But my desire as a Christian, because Christ is in me, is going to cause me to want to follow Him. And I'm going to embrace the truths He gives me in His Word, not push them away. His commandments, 1 John says, are not grievous to me. Instead, they're what I want. They're what I desire in my life. That's who I want to be. And as I struggle through this Christian life, and I will struggle sometimes, the proverb says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he jumps right back up and gets going again. My desire in my heart is to honor God by embracing those commandments He's put into my life and obeying them. That's who I'm to be as a Christian. So that's one of the first signs, by the way, in 1 John that God gives us to know that we truly are in the faith. Do I have a desire to keep His commandments? I want to do it. I may not always do it, but that's what I want to do. That's one of the signs that you're truly saved. But what about other things in life? What about situations that aren't spelled out clearly in the Scriptures? What about when I have to make a decision and there is no verse that I can point to that says, thou shalt not commit murder or thou shalt not steal? What if there isn't a clear principle in Scripture that spells out this situation for me? How as a Christian do I obediently and faithfully follow Christ when He hasn't specifically spoken about a situation that I'm facing in my life? That's what I want to deal with today. And here's what I'm assuming. So don't chop the limb off I'm standing on, okay? I'm assuming most people in this room have that desire I described a moment ago. You want to honor God and follow Him and obey Christ. You want to do that. That's what your desire is. But many times in this life, it's not as clear as to exactly how to do that. Now, I assume that's who we are. That's what we want. Let's figure out how to make those decisions. We're going to cover two things today in this sermon. And they're both very important. We're going to understand. Here's two words. Make sure you get these words. Take them home with you. They are why and how. That's deep, isn't it? You're like, deep theological truths, why not? Woo! No, we're going to see why we're going to do what we do. And then we're going to see how to do what we do. If you got that, say, I got it. Boy, that was deep, wasn't it? You feel like you done been enlightened this morning, amen? If you're good, say, I'm good. If you're glad to be here, say, amen. If you're going to hang with me, say, I'm with you. Don't let me lose you, because I feel that I could lose you today. Here we go. How do I make decisions like that in life when it's not so clearly spelled out? From the passage of Scripture we're about to read, God is going to give us three principles, or we may even say three questions, that we can ask ourselves to help us discern God's will for things in our lives that we're not exactly certain about and we don't see exactly clearly. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read for a moment because we want to get the picture of what God's drawn in the Scriptures, and then we're going to try to take that picture and take the pieces this morning that are going to apply to our lives today. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pick up in verse number 23 because that is really where my thought at least is going to begin, though the passage goes back a few chapters and we don't have time to read it all today. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says this. Paul writing here, all things are lawful for me. In other words, all these things I could do, but all things are not expedient. If you write in your Bible, I would encourage you, above the word expedient, you might want to write the word helpful. That'll help you understand what it's talking about. All things are lawful. I can do that, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And everybody's like, yeah, that means I can steal. No, that's not what that's talking about. What he means by that statement is, instead of focusing entirely upon making sure you advance, instead of focusing all your time and energy and effort on making sure you get ahead, he said, you probably, as a Christian, need to learn how to look to the side and see who you can help along the way. All right? Did you get that? Now, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and if you write in your Bible, we've got to get another word here. That's the idea of the meat market. If you've read the chapters ahead, you understand that already. He said, whatever's sold there, he says, take it and eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And by the way, this is not the principle we're talking about today, but verse 26 is also repeated again, gives us the principle to govern all of these things. Can I eat that? The answer is, it's God's. He made it. If you want to eat that catfish, eat it. If you want to eat a pork chop, bless God, if you in your own conscience can eat it, tear it up, amen, and fry it, amen, fry it. Make it good. Amen. If you choose not to, that's up to you. But you can in your conscience. If you feel like you can, go right ahead. And everybody said, I'm glad too. Thank the Lord. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The picture here is that they had issues. Some of the Christians in Corinth had issues because they were coming from paganism, and they celebrated in their pagan feast offering meat to idols, and then they would take that meat and they would sell it at the grocery store a little bit cheaper because it had been used in that ceremony. And Paul's saying here, listen, guys, you can go and buy the discount of ribeye if you want to and eat it. It's not going to hurt you. And here's why. The principle's in chapter 8, I believe. He says, here's why you can do that. Because that idol is nothing. Listen, some dude made that idol in a shop somewhere. He got some wood and carved it out or whatever. That idol is nothing. It's nobody. It's not even alive. And then nobody's going to give you heebie-jeebies or curse you or you're going to die or anything else. It's not even real, and it can't hurt you. And by the way, I am so glad that that's true. All the wickedness around us and all the evil things that people do in their worship of their idols and all those things. Listen, we don't have to be scared. We don't have to be scared. That stuff's not even real. It's not true. That's not going to hurt you. Paul says you can eat if you want to. He says, because in verse 28, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 29, conscience, I say, he's speaking of the conscience. He says, not thine own, but of thy brother. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He's saying, you might ask that. For if I by grace be a partaker. If I ask God's grace and blessing upon what I eat and I eat it, why am I evil spoken of? Or why am I being judged for which I give thanks? Why would I be judged about that? Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This morning I want to talk to you about questionable things. And I want to give you three principles that will truly guide you in how to discern God's will and things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture, but instead it will help you come to the place in your life where you can decide what God wants you to do individually as you try to measure out His will and be obedient and honor Him in what you do. There's three principles here. The first one I call the God principle. Thank you, Greg, because I forgot. Appreciate it. The God principle. Here's what I mean by the God principle. Look at verse 31 again. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, this last phrase is going to be where we get this from, do all to the glory of God. Here's what the principle is. It tells us here that we are to consider what God is doing in our lives and what our lives are reflecting about God as we make decisions in this life. It could be done this way if you want to put a question beside that. The God principle is stated this way as a question. Is this something that will please God? It's that simple. You're facing a decision in life. You've got something that you've got to make the call on. You've got to decide, what do you do here? And you're not sure. You've looked at the Scriptures. And by the way, we always start at the Scriptures. We don't start trying to figure it out. We don't start praying about it first. No, first we go to what we know the Scriptures say. And by the way, we can pray and look at the Scriptures together and say, God, reveal to us from the Scriptures. We go to the Scriptures first, though, and we say to them, okay, do you, the Word of God, have anything about this situation that you want to say to me? If it's cheating on your taxes, God has a lot to say about that. He does. But if it's whether you should, the illustration here in the Bible, whether you should eat the meat to sacrifice to idols or not, God says, listen, there's nothing wrong with that meat, so we got to go another level up and decide, what do we do here? First question, will this honor God through my life if I do it? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, the God principle. So when I'm facing a decision in my life, whether it's a small thing that nobody else even knows about, or it's going to be a big thing and everybody's going to see, as I try to wade through in my heart and my mind, I start with the Scriptures. Does God address it directly in the Bible? If the answer to that question is no, and there is no clear principle that even applies to it, the next thing that I'm going to do then is I'm going to ask myself this question. Does this enable me to honor God? To glorify God means a few things, and I want to just throw a couple of them out to you. First of all, I believe you'll have to go to Proverbs, and we won't turn there. But in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right off the bat, Solomon tells us in Proverbs that in order for us to put everything in life in its proper perspective, we have to begin with a fear of God. Now, that don't mean fear like you can go hide in a corner, because we understand that. You know, when you're a kid and the lights go out and you're sitting there in your bed and you pull the covers up all the way up to about right here so you can just barely see over. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Good. You pull them up just so you can barely see over them, and you're looking around and every shadow in the room is a monster. And you hear something under the bed and you know that it's that big green monster from that Sesame Street movie that you watched, and he's going to get you, right? And you're thinking about all of those things. That is being terrified. That's terror. That is you being scared to death that something's going to hurt you. That is not what God is talking about when he says we begin. All the things in life begin with a proper fear of God. Instead, that means that we are going to always hold God in his proper place in our lives. We're always going to hold him in a place of high esteem. We're always going to look to him with honor and respect. We're always going to put everything in life underneath him. That's the fear of the Lord. When we're talking about then everything in life glorifying God, What does that mean? The idea here, you connect these two together, and here's the picture that God draws for us, I believe. He wants us to learn that everything in my life should be done in such a way as I always consider God first. I consider Him first. In other words, before I make my decision, I'm going to consider God. How is this going to affect my relationship with God? How is this going to affect my ability to bring glory to God through my life? How is this going to affect me being able to walk with God? And if you answer that question by saying, well, it's going to cause me to be distracted. Well, what's the answer? The answer is no. It's going to cause me to not be able to spend time with God. Well, what's the answer? The answer is no. It's going to cause me, instead of honoring God in what I do, I'm going to be thinking about something else or going to be doing something else. If that's the answer, if that's the question, then the answer is no. I'm not going to do it. I begin with the God principle, and the question again is, will this enable me to glorify or honor my God? We have to consider that. Because we live in a world that is constantly battling against us having our focus and our minds and our hearts set upon God. So when it comes to questionable things, I begin with the God principle. Will this keep me from focusing and following and honoring my God? Number two principle. As Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, he begins with this idea of glorifying God. But then, if you read on into verse 31, here's what it says. In verse 32, it says this: give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three different groups there. We're going to begin with the last one, the church of God. Here's the second principle. I call it the brother-sister principle. Here's what I mean by that. Before I make my decision, before I do whatever it is I'm going to do, I'm going to think about somebody. Here's who I'm going to think about: my brother and my sister. Now, I'm not talking about the one who shared the same blood and probably shared the same bedroom with you when you were a kid. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and this is the idea here, your brother and sister in Christ. He uses the word church, our family here. I'm going to consider them. So, there's no command in Scripture that outlaws this for me, if you would. There's nothing in Scripture that says I can't do this. That's where we always begin. But now, my first question is this going to allow me to glorify God? My second question is, how is this going to affect my brothers and sisters in the faith? Now, too often we forget to or neglect to consider this, but the truth of the matter is, the Christian life is very interesting. As a matter of fact, one of the great truths of Scripture is that we often overlook the reality that we are responsible for one another. In other words, when the Bible says love your brother, love your neighbor, prefer them, do good to them, and so on and so forth, be kind to them. When the Bible says that, it is referencing for us as Christians our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to, in other words, consider how what I'm about to do is going to affect my brother and sister. Now, here's a few things about that. First of all, he uses the word give no offense. First of all, will this hurt them? There's some things that we could do that are not morally wrong. There's no law against it in Scripture. But if you do it, it is going to hurt some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If so, God says here, here's the principle. Don't do it. Don't do it. Will it hurt them? Secondly, will this help them? And what I mean by that is, the command to us as Christians is, we're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to help one another grow in the faith and continue in the faith. That's our responsibility as Christians. So here's the point. Is this going to be able to help them? Will it cause them to grow? Will it cause them to make advances? Am I going to really lift them up? Or is what I'm about to do going to tear them down? Will it help other people grow in their faith in Jesus Christ? Now, there's many things that we make decisions about all the time that we may not think through all this every time. But the truth is, we are responsible for one another. We are. As a matter of fact, this morning, and by the way, if you went made a list of who's not here this morning, you have a long list because there's a lot of people not here for many different reasons. But when we come together as a family, one of the things that we should be mindful of is, hey, is there somebody missing here that I don't know why they're not here? Where are they? Now, by the way, just a little bit of common courtesy here, just so y'all know this. You don't say, where y'all is? You know, why weren't you in church this morning? By the way, if you say it that way, you're just going to offend them. And that goes back to the first one we just said. We don't want to do that because you offend your brother. If you hurt your brother, then you're going to make them mad. And you're going to push them away instead of pull them closer. If you understand that, say, I understand. So you don't say, why weren't you in church this morning? You heathen, I know you're a sinner. I know you were in sin. No, please don't. Okay? But you would care enough about your brother and sister to check up on them if you noticed they weren't here, especially multiple times. Hey, I noticed y'all hadn't been for a while. I just wanted to check on you, make sure everything was okay. That's a lot different than, why ain't you at church? That's a lot different. I believe D.L. Moody shared this story. He said there was a man from his church that was not coming for a few services. He had missed a while. So the pastor, Mr. Moody, went over to visit him. And he knocked on the door. The man opened the door. He greeted him at the door, shook his hand, whatever. They spoke for a second. The man walked back over to his chair right by the fireplace where he had been sitting. He sits down. Mr. Moody walks over, sits in a chair beside him in front of the fireplace, and they're just sitting there. Nobody says anything. Nothing. Story goes, they sat there for a few moments, and Mr. Moody went and got the stirring stick for the fireplace. He grabs it, and he takes it, and he pulls one of the pieces of wood that's burning there. He pulls it over to the side and gets it away from the rest of the flame. He sets the stick down, and they just sat there for a few more moments. And as they sit there, obviously what happens is when you take the one away from the fire, the source of the fire, it starts to get cold. It stops burning. It starts to smoke. And then sooner or later, it'll get completely cold, and the fire will be gone completely from it. They sat there for a few moments. The man looked at him and said, point taken. I understand. I'll be there Sunday. Mr. Moody looks at him and says, okay. He takes the stick. He pushes it back over by the fire, puts it away. He gets up and leaves. There is a need, though many feel like there's not, there is a need in our lives as Christians to fellowship with one another, to be encouraged by one another, to learn with one another, to hold each other accountable. That is a need. And every Christian should be so vitally connected to a local church that if they're not there, it hurts. You know what I'm saying? It hurts. Not just that you drop in sometimes. By the way, I'm thankful when you swing by. But I'm not talking about swinging by. I'm talking about if God hasn't put something in your life that makes it impossible for you to do so, you should be vitally tied to that church. And if you're not there, it should hurt. First principle is the God principle. How is this decision going to affect my relationship with God? And by the way, if it's going to keep me from following God and honoring God and being able to glorify God through my life, then listen, I don't need it. Whether it's a new job or raise, whatever, I don't need it. Number two principle, my brother-sister principle. How's this going to affect them? Is it going to cause them to be hurt? Is it going to keep me from being able to encourage and help them? Or number three there, is it going to cause them to stumble and fall? Many times in life, when we're weighing through decisions like this, we will come to the place, the more mature Christian most of the time will come to a place where he makes his decision. He decides, okay, I think this is okay for me. I've weighed all the things, I've prayed, I've sought the scriptures, I've used my principles, I've come to the conclusion that this is okay for me. It's not spelled out in scripture, there's no clear-cut command in scripture that prohibits it, and I decide I can do it. But then you come into a presence of another Christian, the principle in the Bible we call the weaker brother principle. You get around another brother or sister in the faith, and maybe they are not as mature as you are as a Christian. And you get by them and you realize all of a sudden, if I do this in front of them, it could make them fall. It could become a stumbling block, is the way the scripture describes it, for them in their Christian life. When that's the case, the principle tells us, I don't do it. Why? Because I got to consider that person. Because in a way, I'm responsible for them. And I don't want to do anything that's going to make my brother or sister stumble and fall. The brother-sister principle. Number three, in verse 32, he says to be sure, to be careful in chapter 10, verse 32. He says to be so careful, give no offense, neither, he says, to the Jew nor to the Gentile. Your translation may have the word Greek there. The Jew nor the Greek. The third one is this, the lost people principle. In this passage of Scripture, he uses the Jews to describe, I believe, religious people, and he uses Gentiles to describe non-religious people. So we got two different groups of people. He lumps them together, and here's why. Because for us as Christians, they're both one and the same. They are lost people. And now here's the third part of this. Here's how we're going to make our decision. First, we're going to say, does it help me with my God principle? Is it going to help me glorify God? With the brother-sister principle, is it going to help them, or am I going to hurt them if I do this? The third one is now, my connection or my relationship with lost people, how is this going to affect my ability to win the lost to Christ? How's it going to affect that? When we're at home sometimes in the McCright household, and I'm sure y'all don't do this, but we do, we goof around a little bit. There's things that we say and things that we do at our house that we probably wouldn't say or do here at church, hopefully, you know, for sure. We play around, we goof, we wrestle, we all kind of things at our house that we wouldn't do in here. But you know, the house, the setting at our house is one thing. When we're around just our family, we all know we love God, and we all know our relationship with God, and we all know where we stand and who we are, and there's no question about it. So we're going to do things in our home, and that's in that controlled and that safe environment, differently than we're going to do them at Walmart. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. I mean, when a McCray household goes to Walmart, we have a little bit more of a responsibility there to do something a little different. Now, at home, everybody knows Christ. Except for Nate, we're praying for him, you know. Everybody there's a Christian. Everybody there's following Jesus, and they know we love God, and they know what mom and dad desire of them. They know those things. But when we go out and we're about and we're before a lost world, we have to do a little differently there than we do at home. Here's what that means. As I deal with lost people and I make these type of decisions in my life, I'm going to make it based upon the willingness that I have and the opportunity that I might be given to share the gospel with a person who doesn't know Christ. In other words, if I do this, is it going to make it so that I will never be able to reach that person for Christ? If I do this right now, will it make it so if they see this, if they hear this, if I do this to them, or if I do this in a situation, I will never be able to share the gospel with that individual. I'll never be able to bring them to Christ. Here's the way you weigh this out. Is this going to drive them away from Christ? Or is it possible this could pull them to Christ, draw them to Christ? Which one is true? As I weigh through those things, it'll enable me then to make a decision in a very questionable, on a questionable situation. It'll help me decide what I'm supposed to do for God's glory and for Jesus Christ, because I am seeking to win the lost. I told you I was going to tell you what. That was the what. Now let me tell you the why. The truth of the matter is everything that I've just laid out before you from these verses of Scripture give us the why for our lives. Let me explain that. Why do I do what I do? Why do I go where I go? Why do I even care about the Word of God, about the commandments? Why do I even care what people think about me? And by the way, one of the worst things that a Christian could ever say is, I don't care what anybody thinks. That's the wrong answer. And if that's your attitude, guys, let me tell you something. If that's your attitude, then that is a sinful attitude before God. Because if you take that approach to life, then all of the other things I just described are out the door. If you agree with that, say amen. You can't ever take that attitude. You have to care. You have to care. Why do I do what I do? Here's the answer. Number one, because I want to glorify God in my life and everything I do. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Period. Why? I want to glorify God. Number two, why? Because I always want to help and not hurt my brother and sister in Christ. Is it possible that somebody could be impossible? I believe it is. I believe that's why the Bible says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. I think it's why that exception's there, because God knows that there's some people in this life that it's impossible. And there's some instances and some situations where maybe you know somebody that is against everything. And they're against running water and electricity, you know. When they found out you had to flush a toilet, bless God, they thought it was a sign of the Antichrist, you know. You know people, there may be people like that. That was an extreme situation, by the way, extreme. They're against everything. And everything's a sin, and everything's wrong to them. Well, if you have to deal with somebody like that, I believe that God in His grace is going to help us to say, you know what, I can't please that person in everything. And you just got to say, I'm going to decide what's best to do for me and my family and move on. There are rare occasions that that's the case. But most of the time in the Christian life, I consider my brother and my sister, and my decisions are going to be made with the question, how is this going to affect them? And by the way, if that guy's against everything, he ought to be mature enough in his faith to deal with whatever it is you do. Now, he may not like what you do, and he may come and say, listen, I don't know if that's the best thing to do. And if you can tell, by the way, if he's really spiritual or not, because if he approaches you that way, he may really be having a spiritual mindset. If he hollers at you and yells at you and throws stuff at you, you need to witness to him because he don't know Jesus, just so you know. Why do I do what I do? Number one, I want to glorify God. That's the very purpose of my existence. Number two, I got this family in the faith that I want to encourage and help build up. That's why I do what I do. And number three, why do I live like I live? Why do I do what I do? It's because God has given me the opportunity to take Him to everybody else in this world. And I want to do and live and think and act in such a way as I'll take advantage of that opportunity and I'll be able to bring people to Jesus Christ. So how? I consider the God principle. I consider the brother-sister principle. I consider the principle that relates to the lost people principle. I consider the lost people principle. Why? Because I want to glorify God. I want to build the believers. I want to bring people to Jesus Christ. Both of those are answered in this passage of Scripture. So this morning, let me throw this to you and we're done. Do you consider these things when you're going through your life and you're making your decisions? How is this going to affect? Do you consider that? Do you realize today that you do bear these responsibilities before God, before your brother, and before lost people? Do you realize that? And then number three, is that how you're living your life today? Is that how you're living your life today? There are many decisions in this life that we will make in the various situations that we find ourselves in, which will require the believer to go beyond the written commands of Scripture to discern what he or she should do. Because these situations are many, and the decisions sometimes are very weighty, it is imperative that we know how to discern what's best for us, what's best going to help us serve our God, and what's best going to help others. However, we should never settle for something less. Someone said this, I believe I learned this in homiletics in college. Brother Nate used to say this, I believe. He said, good, better, best, may it never rest. To your good is better, and your better is best. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. When it comes to these questionable things in life, where the Scriptures are silent, the direction given to us here in this passage of Scripture this morning will help guide us. Again, the questions. How is this going to affect my worship of God? How does this affect fellow believers? And then how is this going to affect my opportunity to reach the lost? How is it going to affect my opportunity to reach the lost? I shared some of this with you before, but I will quickly share a little bit of it again and tell you my final thought, and I'll be done. In Norfolk, Virginia, my wife and I finally got to the place after the housing market crashed and everybody was homeless. We finally got to where we could afford to buy a house. That was kind of what it took for us to get there. We bought our little house and we were so excited. We got the worst house in the best neighborhood. That's what we tried to do. And it was the worst. It had to fix everything, you know. We got working on it and I spent hours and hours and hours tearing out. And then you go back hours and hours and hours building back in, so on and so forth. I met the neighbors across the road. A man named Ernie and his wife Maria. Ernie was a retired sailor, and Miss Maria, there his wife, was Catholic to the core. She was a devout Catholic. Ernie was a devout nothing. You know, he was a sailor. That's all we'll say about Ernie. We started working, and every now and then Stephanie would come over and visit me while I was toiling every day after I got off work for hours, tearing stuff out of the house. And one day she came over. It was right when we first bought the house. And we were inside. She was coming to tell me what she wanted me to do. How many of y'all understand what that means? She would come and tell me what, yeah, okay. She would come and tell me what she wanted me to do while I was working. And she left Timothy out in the yard. Timothy at this time was almost 10 years ago, so he would have been about four or five years old. He was really young. He went out in her yard and had a nice little gravel driveway, and he was picking up the little pea gravel, and he was throwing it everywhere. I don't know. He was just chunking pea gravel. You know, a little boy. Hey, that's what they do. Anyway, he was throwing pea gravel. And I heard somebody yelling. And I heard somebody cussing. And I'm like, oh, no, what happened? I rushed out of the house. And Ernie, which I didn't even know him at this time, was standing in his yard cussing. And he's saying, that little boy is blank, 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 and rocks at my blank, 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 my truck. And I was like, whoa. And I grabbed Timothy and I said, son, get back over here, you know. And I kicked him and hit, no, I didn't kick him. I said, what are you doing, son? Quit throwing rocks. And I took him over, got him out of the situation. I went over to Mr. Ernie and said, Mr. Ernie, I am so sorry. I apologize. He was doing that. But that's not what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, listen, you a grown man and this boy is 4 years old. You don't need to come out here talking to him that way. He's a little boy. If you have a problem with my son, you come talk to me. That's what I wanted to say. But I knew something. If I had said that, I would have zero opportunity to ever, ever have any influence with who was about to be my next door neighbor. I knew that. Now, that's not because I'm great and wise. That's just because I know. That's life. And I know what God's called me to do. And here's what he's called me to do. He's called me to reach Ernie's in this life. He's called me to reach Ernie's in this life. Let me ask you a question, and I'm done. Who are the Ernie's in your life? Who are the people that God's put in your path that you have the golden opportunity to be the one that shares the gospel with them and bring them to faith in Christ? You have the opportunity. Who are the Ernies in your life? And then, are you making your decisions with them in mind? Let's pray together. I don't think I did a good job today doing what I wanted to do, because my goal today was not just to teach you three facts that